Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
Well, it's good to be back here again, and I apologize to Victory Baptist Church. You have to hear me preach tonight. You're hoping to hear somebody else, but I'm looking forward to the second service, hear some of the young men preach. That should be good. Well, if you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 19. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 19, and we'll keep things moving because I know there is a second service, and I know some of our folks have to leave a little early as well. But Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 19, we'll just simply look at one verse. And the Word of God says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 19, "Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." And let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I ask that you guide us in your word this evening. Lord, I ask that you prepare us as we're looking forward to start a new year, and as is customary, people have different ideas, hopes, perhaps New Year's resolutions of what to do in this coming year. But Father, I ask that each and every one of us have the desire to obey you, to live faithfully in Christ Jesus, and to bear fruit for your name's sake. So we ask that you guide us and direct us in this message and in the days and the years to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those of you here last year, and I appreciate Brother Bockhaus inviting us to be here, last year I also preached on the word better, and we looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 3, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better." And I think that's very important for us to understand. Brother Bockhaus mentioned looking at the emotions in the scripture. That's really neat. I never really thought of it that way. That's very helpful. But emotions can be misleading, and oftentimes when we think of negative emotions such as sorrow, we think that it's the end of the world to us, and actually the Word of God says something different. It's in those pensive moments where we are drawn closer to God for the Christian who's obedient to Christ. But tonight, however, I want to look at a different contrast with the word better. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. This evening, we'll look largely at the book of Proverbs within the context of this. With that said, given that after midnight, we'll begin a new year, for those of you who have not done this, or maybe you have and maybe you've lapsed, it's a good practice to read a chapter of the book of Proverbs every day, corresponding with the particular day of the month. So tomorrow will be the first. You can read Proverbs chapter 1 and just work your way on through it. And it's a wonderful practice, a discipline to get into. Brother Bockhaus and I, we have spent a fair amount of time on the phone this past year. In years past, we would meet once a month. Either I would go his way or he would come my way, and we would go door-to-door visiting. And in between visits, we would have lots of conversations about biblical matters and ministry matters and this sort of thing. But this past year, in talking with various pastors that I know, and I think Brother Bockhaus has done the same, a very common request that I've heard from other pastors, "Brother, pray that I have wisdom." And all of us certainly have seen the need for having wisdom this past year. It's been very strange indeed. Well, it's good to pray for wisdom, but also equally important to go to the source of wisdom, and specifically the book of Proverbs is a wonderful place of the Bible to gain and glean from God's wisdom. Moving forward, and what I want to talk about tonight, I want to do a contrast between the humble in spirit and also the proud. The contrast that is there, obviously, we know from the scriptures and understanding biblical characteristics and attributes, it is better to be humble than it is to be proud. And we'll look at that. So the humble in spirit contrasted with the proud. First of all, the lowly, we see that the humble in spirit are associated with the lowly. The lowly know the need of prayer. The lowly know the need of prayer. My friends, if you're proud, high, and lofty, if you have everything put together as far as this world is concerned, You may think you may have no need of God. You have no need of prayer. There's no need of urgency or desperation within your life, so you think. Now, you're wrong in that thinking if that is you. And yet, when we're down, when we're at a low state in life, it's a prime time for us to be praying because we have no one else to turn to other than the Lord God Almighty and seeking what God can provide for us. The humble turn outward, whereas in contrast, the proud turn inward. What I mean by that is this: a humble individual will look outward. They are willing to identify with the lowly. They're willing to identify with those who are not of their particular flavor, class, or preference. So I think it's important for us to understand or define, well, who are the lowly? And I guess the answer could be, it depends. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, to a 15-year-old, a lowly individual may be anybody who's 35 years of age or older. To a 15, unless they happen to be some sort of a celebrity. But a teenager or a young adult may be so focused in on themselves, I'm speaking worldly so in a wrong way, that they just look at their own peer group of what's trending, what's in fad, and what's in style, what's the lingo, and so on and so forth. And to them, everybody else outside of their little circle is lowly. Everybody else is inferior. Obviously, that's a mark of immaturity in an individual's life. And so it's necessary for you and I to understand that what's lowly to one is not necessarily lowly to another. You and I need to step out and minister to those and associate with those who maybe we're not quite so comfortable with, whoever they may be. There is a man in a different church where I was formerly on staff some years ago, and he was a man who had lots of we'll just say emotional problems. And consequently, he was a little eccentric, and he was also, though everybody in the church knew him, he was kind of hard to connect with. For whatever reason, we were drawn to each other. I'm not sure why. At the particular time, I wasn't married and didn't have a family. And so he and I would spend lots of time talking. And I don't mind telling you, there were times where I was like, okay, is this going anywhere? Anyway, I was in that church after a year, and then I moved on to another church, and they did a farewell for me and this sort of thing. And that man, who had some really significant psychological problems going on, and he just came up to me, and he gave me a big handshake, and he just said how much of a blessing that I was in, and not boasting on me, but it was just like, okay, I really didn't think we're making a connection here. My friends, it's important for us to connect with people. I gave the analogy initially of young people and not wanting us to necessarily be around older people. My friends, you're missing out. You're missing out when you do not want to interact with those who are older than you by decades, who are on the other end of the generation as far as you are concerned. It's important for us that they have been around the block a few more times than one who is young, and to learn from them, and it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. So the lowly are willing to turn outward and look to others and minister to them, or to learn and glean from them. And on the other side, the proud turn inward. They're consumed with themselves. Life is about them, and they think others are there for their own benefit. That is such a proud individual. The proud individual is not teachable, whereas the lowly are teachable. The proud are very easily deceived. And that may seem a little strange to us, because sometimes when we think of proud people, we think of people who are at the top, and they have everything figured out. But my friends, let's remind ourselves that this world is filled with spiritual darkness. And oftentimes people who are at the top, though they have everything together as far as this world is concerned, they are most certainly led astray. There's one particular individual of a Christian flavor, actually a Baptist flavor, who has been certainly a lightning rod of controversy, and that's Billy Graham. Now, he passed away not terribly long ago. But Billy Graham, I don't even know how and why this happened, but Billy Graham was involved in an appreciation, a celebration for former comedian George Burns. Now, some of you who are younger here may not even know who I'm talking about, and And by the way, that's a good thing if you don't know who I'm talking about. But be that as it may, Billy Graham was at this gathering, and George Burns had been in the entertainment industry for 80 years at that particular time, which is really quite an accomplishment. But however, putting that to the side, Billy Graham made this politically correct, or perhaps ecclesiastically correct, statement. And speaking of George Burns, he said, "God loves those who make people laugh." God loves those who make people laugh. Now, it's true that God loves everybody, whether you make people laugh or not, all right? But to draw that association with really a man who is arguably blasphemous in his entertainment and in the way he would make people laugh, and to say that God gives a free pass, or it could be interpreted that way. My friends, we're living in a world where entertainment is numbing our senses. We're living in a day and age where it has compromised our ability to think. Shifting gears just a little bit, but still on the idea of thinking and the contrast between the lowly and the proud, the humble and the proud, that I don't know if any of you follow politics at all this past year. You can't help but notice it at different times. If you allow me to give just an analogy, my wife and I, we oftentimes, whenever we have the opportunity, we watch presidential debates or other debates, and it's kind of interesting to us. And so we watch that first debate in horror. That's my opinion, but that's another issue. But it's very, very interesting what I want to lift out, and I'm not taking sides in either one here. But of that first debate, the rules were laid down. You have the moderator, you have the two candidates, of course. And a question would be asked, oftentimes a multifaceted question would be asked. And the rules were laid down. The candidate had 2 minutes to answer the question. That's absurd. You can't answer a complex question dealing with economy, defense, terrorism. Are we sick of hearing the word COVID yet? You know, whatever it is, to answer these questions in just simply 2 minutes. We need a certain, there's far more thought that goes into running a country than just a 2 minute soundbite, which, by the way, really goes to show how we have been so entertained by the various music, professional sports, movies, and so on and so forth, that everything has to be fast, flickering, just a soundbite, a bullet point illustration, and that's all we can handle, and boom, move on to the next. Let's just do this in our mind's eye for just a moment. Let's get up and leave, not really, just go with me here, and let's just go around the corner, turn on the lights, and go in your pastor's office, and you'll see something. You'll see books that are thick, that take more than just 2 minutes to read. And it's very important for us to understand that to formulate thoughts and to gather ideas and to read books, and obviously the book of books, the Bible, one of the problems that we're dealing with is that people don't have time, so they think, to read the Bible. Just a fast verse, real quick, just a thought for the day, and boom, move on to the next thing in my hurry-up pace of life. My friends, the humble are willing to take the time to learn, to be taught, to be teachable. It's very, very important for us to understand. My friends, a good test for any of us here is, are you teachable? If you find yourself in a situation where, whether it be your pastor, maybe somebody, a Sunday school teacher, or somebody else in the church, they're trying to teach you something, and you maybe ask for their advice, and they tell you in great spiritual kindness, as kindly as they can, they say, that is a terrible idea. My friends, a good test in your character is how well you answer the word no, or hear something you don't want to hear. That's very important for us. Are you teachable? If you're teachable, you'll be willing to hear the things that you are uncomfortable with. My friends, we need to be in the discipline of reading. Reading, of course, the Bible. It takes discipline. It takes structure. It takes discipline to exercise your mind. You know, any of us can flick on the computer, watch something on YouTube, and hit the like button. And it'll take all of whatever it is, 5 minutes or however long the video is, and that's it. And then no sooner you get done with that video, and automatically YouTube puts something else on there for you. And next thing you know, just moving on one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And you're really not processing. Yes, sir. You're not. Your discernment is going down. I'm not against videos in and of themselves. I do watch videos on occasion. But my friends, you have to have discipline in your mind. And again, whether it's listening to the preaching of the Word of God or reading the Bible on your own, or even reading other books with discernment, filtering everything through the Scriptures. If you are not bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, then somebody else is going to be making decisions for you. My friends, have we not seen that in our world today? One of the divides in our country, one of the divides in the world is this: I should be able to make my own decisions. No, somebody else should make my decisions for me and for everybody else included. Do we really want that? My friends, God made us with a brain to be thinking people. It does not mean that we think everything properly and correctly. But my friends, as Christians, we need to discern and sort everything through the Scriptures. Though there are lots of variables to all this, we are definitely seeing a divide between the way Christians think and the way non-Christians think. There's some strange overlapping, I know. But still, be that as it may, we see things differently because we know that God is the source of truth. And hopefully our desire is to be humbly walking with Him. The humble also care about others. Now, that's kind of misleading because certainly the drama of everything we've seen this past year, lots of accusations have been thrown about. But let's stop and consider this. The humble do care for others. The proud care only for themselves. My friends, if we could do the impossible, let's remove Christianity from the world. Let's remove even the concept that Christianity has ever even existed in the world. Now, it's impossible, but let's just say we would do that. You know, we probably wouldn't have any hospitals. We probably wouldn't have any nursing homes. We probably wouldn't have any schools, or at least it would be a lot different than what they are. It would, in every sense of the word, be a dog-eat-dog world. Yes, just look around you, and I'm being very generous here. But you, in this part of the country, we have Catholic hospitals, and I'm not endorsing in any means Roman Catholic doctrine. But you have Presbyterian hospitals in other parts of the country. You have Baptist hospitals. You have Methodist hospitals. You have Seventh-day Adventist hospitals. Very rarely do you see an atheist hospital. I think now, because of copycat syndrome, you do. An acquaintance of mine, a missionary, two Muslim people, he was giving me a tour through Dearborn, Michigan one time. He was talking about how early on when the Muslim immigrants were coming to Dearborn some decades ago now, that Christian ministries took advantage of the opportunity of the immigrants coming in, and they began setting up teaching English to the various Muslims who were coming in as an opportunity to minister them with the gospel. Or they would teach women how to type or how to do different things like this. And again, they're to minister to the Muslim women who are coming in. By necessity, the Muslims found it necessary to have a copycat ministry of their own because they realized that they were losing people, so they had to do these various good things because the Christians were beating them to the punch. My friends, I submit to you that if Christians weren't even there in the first place, Muslims would continue to trample on people as they naturally desire to do. And again, I'm not saying that to denigrate anybody, but my friends, bad theology is enslaving. It's necessary for us to understand. It is a theology of the proud. There is a generation, the Bible says, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. I know probably everybody who's ever lived think, yeah, this is the generation now. This is the proud and lofty generation. And it does seem that way, that things are getting worse and worse. Of course, the Bible says that eventually the character of man will demonstrate itself to be worse and worse, though internally it's always been deceitful from their youth on up, or wicked from their youth on up. But the Word of God also does say that this generation is coming whenever it may be. Another contrast for us to look at: the humble love God, the humble love the brethren, and the humble love their enemies. It's very important for us to see that. My friends, do not be apathetic of the proud doers. The book of Ephesians tells us in chapter 5 and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The proud versus the humble. The humble realize that the proud are going in the direction of darkness, and some very, very strange things are happening. Very subtle things are happening. My friends, we're living in a world, one of the things that, it's not the first time I've studied this, but I really believe that many of the things that we're seeing develop before our very eyes is a rise in occultic thinking, or rise in the New Age thinking. It's not just a matter of big government versus individual rights. It's not that at all, though that's there, of course. But you definitely are seeing, when you understand what's happening among the movers and shakers of the world, even movers and shakers of apostate Christianity, that there's this drive, this movement to go toward something mysterious, what they call light, which really is darkness, and really it's best described as the occult. I'm going to read a prayer from you. It is a false prayer. I'll warn you ahead of time. It is a prayer from an organization called the Lucis Trust. By the way, Lucis Trust, for those of you who don't know, originally had used the name Lucifer in their name, and then they changed it, but be that as it may, and it was founded by Alice Bailey, an occultist. And they wrote what they called the Great Invocation. And it's a prayer that was, I think, originally written around 1940, then updated in 1945. And they still use it to this day. It's a world-unifying prayer unifying all religions and all mindsets, really against God. And it's a prayer that invites Antichrist. But the words are clever. If I didn't give you this qualifying ahead of time, it would sound perhaps like a good prayer. And I'll take the time to read it to you. And I'm just demonstrating this so you can see that the humble need to be careful not to be misled and not to be drawn astray, whereas the proud are falling for it. And here's the prayer, and just listen with discerning ears. From the point of light within the mind of God, let a light stream forth into the minds of men. Let light descend on the earth. From the point of love within the heart of God, let love stream forth into the hearts of men. May Christ return to earth. From the center where the will of God is known, let purpose guide the little wills of men, the purpose which the masters know and serve. From the center which we call the race of men, let the plan of love and light work out. May it seal the door where evil dwells. Let light and love and power restore the plan on earth. In 1940, when the prayer, I believe, was originally written, there was another verse that is not included in the 1945 prayer, and it is this. Come forth, O Mighty One, the hour of service of the saving force has now arrived. Let it be spread abroad, O Mighty One. Let light and love and power and death fulfill the purpose of the coming one. Now, some of the words sound similar. They use the word Christ, but in their own explanation, they allow for anybody of any other faith to insert their favorite deity in the name of Christ. But this still talks about love and peace and God, the Mighty One. But my friends, when you understand what they're talking about here, what they're talking about is everybody becoming in oneness with the cosmos, where it's a form of cosmic pantheism of sorts. My friends, this is very, very dangerous. Really what their prayer is, it's a prayer for the invitation of the Antichrist, not of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for you and I as Christians, we need to be discerning and we need to understand. We need to be teachable so that we understand the spiritual darkness is real and that we are not led astray by the proud doers of this world. Whereas Christians, or rather the humble, love their enemies and are supposed to, we definitely are to pray for enemies. Yes, I know that it's very easy to become a little agitated these days. My friends, when you find yourself maybe being a little angry, use it as a reminder that you should be praying for those who are causing you to be angry, whether it be somebody personal or close, or whether it be somebody lofty and far away. To instead pray for them. I certainly can testify for myself anyway, that when I find myself praying for my enemies, somehow God puts me at peace. Maybe it doesn't necessarily work in that individual life, at least not from my perspective, but brings a calmness to my soul, and that's really a good place to start. Be that as it may, the proud hate God's people. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 14 says, "There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men." My friends, when you really understand what's happening in our world today, when you understand any tyrannical regime, they have to do away with Judaism and they have to do away with Christianity. Hitler desired to do that, not just of the Jews, but of the Christians as well. The communists, our modern day Chinese communists desire to do that. There are movers and shakers in our nation. There are people who are elected to various offices in this country right now who desire and in a variety of ways have suggested or threatened to take away the influence of Christianity in this country. My friends, again, when they do that, I guess the best way to summarize this is be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. But my friends, that's not for us to decide. That's for God to bring judgment. But my friends, for us to be patient and praying for those who are the enemies of God and those who are our enemies. The humble also are in one accord. We see in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. An important contrast took place in the book of Acts. A transformation, salvation took place. You have those who are mocking the Apostle Peter and the apostles there on that day of Pentecost. These men are filled with wine. These men are drunken, and so on and so forth. And then they heard the preaching of the gospel, and they are convicted. They realized that they had killed the Messiah, God's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had crucified him, and they were converted. Consequently, they got saved, they were baptized, and then you see them meeting with one accord, with singleness of heart, sharing their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The church is a church that's supposed to be on the same page, where we unite together, where there's a camaraderie with us. Again, you learn under your pastor, you interact one with another as iron sharpening iron. We encourage one another and provoke one another to love and to good works and so much the more as we see the day approaching. The humble can do that. I don't know about you. I've been to this church before and I've gotten to know some of you a little bit. I can't say I know any of you super well, except your pastor, of course, better. But be that as it may, I guess I don't know you well enough to know your quirks and peculiarities. By the way, I know the quirks and peculiarities of the people in my church. We have some real weirdos, but that's another issue. You know? but in all seriousness, we learn each of our idiosyncrasies, the things that make us who we are, the things that make us annoying one to another. But you know, Christians, we can deal with that. Oh, we can work on some of the rough spots and, you know, sand things down a little bit, get those rough edges off, and that certainly is good. And that's part of the benefit of being of the body of Christ. But still, be that as it may, we can assemble and we can work together and move forward. My friends, you take worldly people left to themselves, they may have a unifying aspect for a moment, but in the end, it's sheer competition and it's devouring. In the end, they devour their own. And that's a very, very sad commentary on the proud. The proud, likewise, are connivers. Proverbs again tells us in chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, we shall find all precious substance. We shall find fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us have one purse. Where the humble are in one accord, where Christians are in one accord, the proud have one purse. At least for a time. And they'll take the spoil and they'll attempt to divide the spoil. Again, with the first verse that I read, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 19, it's not good to divide the spoil with the proud. Stop and consider that for just a moment. Spoil is stolen property. Spoil comes easily. Since it comes easily, though it may be of great value, imagine being a pirate and they get a treasure chest. But easy come, easy go. Either they spend it foolishly or they dig a hole on an island, bury it, go away and die and never do find it. Now, I don't think anybody here is a pirate and I don't think any of you have ever had a buried treasure chest. But all of us have seen life. And you've seen people who have some easy money come their way. It could be $10, it could be $100 or $100,000. When you have money that comes your way that you weren't expecting, the temptation is to quickly spend it. Easy come, easy go. My friends, such is the mindset of those who are proud. Those who are humble and willing to dwell with the lowly, when a blessing comes their way, they use it wisely. They tithe. They use it for ministry. They use it for their needs. If they're living in such a way where things are tight, they're not going to go out and splurge. They're going to use it wisely in good stewardship. So the proud handle things completely differently. My friends, did you know that the devil's proud? I think you know that. That was the original sin that was shown in him, that he desired to ascend and take the throne of God. Did you know that the Antichrist likewise will be proud when he steps onto the scene? The psalmist tells us this in chapter 31, verse 23. O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. My friends, where he says here he's plentifully rewarding the proud doer, it's not a reward that you and I oftentimes think of. The reward that God is talking about to give the proud doer is a punishment. He's going to mete out to them what they deserve. But since the devil is proud, and since the Antichrist, he will be proud when he steps into the scene. In contrast, have you ever noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ was humble and lowly? We sang the song, "There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus." No, not one. Earlier this week, I was looking at a picture, and it was a picture of, I don't know if I was reading an article, but they had this picture of a man, and his back was looking at his back, and he's looking toward a cross. So it was a devotional type application. For some reason, it caught, and I've seen, all of us have seen pictures similar to that in one form or another, that causes us to gaze upon the cross. And I was just thinking on that, and even thinking with this message in mind, I saw the cross from a little bit different light than I have in the past. We become so familiar with the cross that we kind of forget the significance of it, that a man died on that cross for you and for me. And my friends, when we stand before God someday, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and for those who are Christians and we're in heaven, and we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are reminded of the cross, my friends, we're going to see the cross in a whole different light then than what we do now. And my friends, when we realize that we deserve that painful death on the cross, you know, a lot of people have complained about the events of this past year. You know, the events of this past year are nothing compared to being suspended on a cross. Think about that. And my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ did that for you and for me. He left heaven. He didn't have to, but his love insisted that he did. He was born in a manger, lowly. He lived a very simple life, lowly. He had a ragtag of followers, sons of thunder, for his followers. One of the friends one of his disciples would betray him. He was rejected by his own people. And then finally he was led to the cross, on the way spat upon, mocked, and whipped. Jesus Christ was lowly. My friends, who do you want to be identified with? Do you want to be identified with the devil and his crowd, or do you want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? My friends, for you and I, just to put all of that in consideration, you know, there's a lot happening in the world. There always has been, and there will be in the future until the Lord returns. And the world will very, very easily just get us all worked up as we get drawn into the cares of this world. When you find that happening to yourself, my friends, come back to the lowly Jesus, to have a humble spirit within you. Evaluate your own heart and your own life so that you will be in the right relationship with God and not being led astray by the proud people of this world.
So we're going to have this young man come and preach. He's been studying, preparing, waiting on the Lord. You excited? Good. Well, we are excited for you. So come up, open up the Word of God, and be a blessing to us.
Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. We will be reading Proverbs chapter 3, starting at verse 13 through verse 26. At 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay a hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace unto thy neck. Then thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolations of the wicked, when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this day. We help us to just give us all wisdom. And in Jesus' name pray, amen. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, wisdom is true religion, godliness, piety, the knowledge and fear of God, and sincere and uniform obedience to his commands. My sermon's going to be about wisdom. Here's what wisdom is and what it's like. It is better than silver and gold. Amen. Wisdom can help you whenever you need help, and silver and gold can only help you sometimes, so it is better than silver and gold. It is more precious than rubies and everything you could desire. Wisdom is more precious than anything at all that you desire. It will help you length of days and riches and honor. Let's say you're putting shingles on a roof and you think, do I need a harness? And you decide to use a harness, and then when you're starting working on the roof, you take a misstep and start to fall, and your harness save you. So wisdom may give you length of days. Wisdom is pleasant and peaceful. When you are doing a hard job and the Lord gives you wisdom how to do it, and that makes the job pleasant, so is wisdom pleasant and peaceful. Wisdom is a tree of life to those that laid hold on her. If you try and get wisdom, it will help you through life. Happy is everyone that hath wisdom. Have you ever been working on a problem at work or at school, and you're sweating about it, and suddenly a light bulb clicks on, and you suddenly think up the answer and use it? How do you feel, happy or just like you felt before you were doing the problem? How the Lord used wisdom. He founded the earth with wisdom and established the heavens with it. Have you ever gone on a walk on a scenic trail and seen all the beauty that God created? God used wisdom to create it. By God's knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down dew. The Lord used wisdom to create the earth, and he used it to make the clouds drop down dew. How wisdom will help you. You will be happy. It will make you happy because you will know what to do when a problem arises. It shall be life unto the soul and grace to thy neck. Thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and you won't stumble. When you lie down for bed, you won't be afraid, and your sleep will be sweet. Let's say you're getting ready to go to bed, but you're worrying about a big job tomorrow, and how you might not be able to get it done on time. Then suddenly you remember that God is in control, so you decide to pray about it. Then once you're done praying about it, you get into bed, and you drift off into sweet sleep. You won't be afraid of sudden fear or of the desolation of the wicked. One day, let's say you're going on a walk, and suddenly a big dog starts to run at you. At first you think you should run, and then you say, good dog, and the dog slows down and comes to you and starts wagging its tail. You start petting it, and then the dog's owner comes out and says, sorry about that, and the dog doesn't usually hurt people. So the owner goes back inside, and you thank the Lord for giving you wisdom to deal with the dog, so you won't be afraid of sudden fear. The Lord will be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. Let's say you're in the midst of a big city and you're getting ready to go to a business meeting, but you're a little lost. But the Lord is your confidence and you figure out where you need to go and get there in time. So the Lord will be your confidence. Here's the conclusion. Let it not depart from you when you get it. So when you get wisdom, don't let it depart from you. If you keep the wisdom, the Lord will be your confidence. Remember, wisdom is a tree of life. Wisdom is also precious, so keep wisdom.
Thank you, sir.
Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Amen. Wisdom is the principal thing. By the way, I appreciate what Pastor Griesbach said about getting in the habit of reading a proverb a day. We need wisdom. There's 31 proverbs, one for each day, so you could find something in there. You need this, especially teenagers. You need wisdom. You need wisdom. Thank you for that message and wisdom. It was a blessing. Thank you. Good. All right. Next up, we'll have Mr. Zebedee come up. Now, are you going to act out yours? You don't know? Do you need a knife?
No.
Okay. Good. They're awake now. Good. Thank you. Come up, preach the word of God.
If you wouldn't mind, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3, verse number 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which he had two edges of it, cubit length. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bare the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, whom said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he said, sitting in the summer parlor, which he had made for him alone, and Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it unto his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed up the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. And when he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried there till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the door of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Seirah. And it came to pass, when he was come, that they blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down from after him, and took the fords of Jordan upon Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, and all men of valor, so there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for allowing us to be able to be here today. We want to pray that you would be able to use my mouth, help me to speak what you would have me to speak, and just help us to be able to enjoy our night tonight. And in your name I pray, amen. The first thing we see here is Israel's captivity. Look with me in verse number 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So we see here that there's this king, Moab, and he's coming to, has them in captive. And then we see in verse number 15, Israel's deliverer. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite, a man left-handed by him, the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubic length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. So we see here Eglon, he has a dagger, and he hits it over here, and he's left-handed. And then his plan is to make sure the room is empty so that way he could kill him. But he has to have something with him so that way he has an excuse to be there. So he has a present and he wants to give it to him. Verse number 18, and when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. And he himself turned again from the quarries and by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who have said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out. And he had came unto him as he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had made alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could no longer draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. So he took his dagger and he stabbed it in there, and then he could not get it out because of how fat he was. And then we see... verse 23, then when Ehud went through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them, when he was gone out of his servants came, and behold, they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked. And they said, surely he covereth his feet in the summer chambers. And they tarried there till they were ashamed, and behold, the door opened not of the doors in the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their lord was fallen down dead on the earth. So after he had killed him, he decided to lock the doors and then to go away. And the guards were like, the guards tried to open the door, but they realized it was locked. So they're like, he's probably doing something. Then they checked a few minutes later or something and realized that they got a key and unlocked the door and found him dead, and they were ashamed. And then in verse number 26, then Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto Sarirath. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down before him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. So he comes back with to his people, and he blows a trumpet, and they all come, and then they fight off the Moabites, and they slay 10,000 men. And we come to the, what I want you to get from this message is that the battle is not yours. God wants to be with you, and he wants to fight your battles for you. You just have to let him.
You did well. So wisdom, and then we also understand that God answers prayer. So let's see what we have now. Mr. Philip. You ready to go? Good. Praying for you. Excited to hear what you're going to do. Amen.
Please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and we'll read beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 9. Beginning at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which would be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said this unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please give me wisdom tonight, and please help me to preach a good message. Please help me, Lord, and please help the people here to understand it and to follow your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So the first thing we see here is the king put rulers over the kingdom. Let's read verses 1 through 3. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which would be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give counsel to them, and the king should have no damage. Then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So we see that Daniel had an excellent spirit. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 5 and verse 12. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found of the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So this is when the king saw the handwriting on the wall, King Belteshazzar, and Daniel was called over there because they knew he could be able to interpret it. God gave him that so he could interpret it. So Daniel had an excellent spirit. No fault was found in Daniel. He was a sinner, but he trusted in and followed God. Verse 4 of Daniel chapter 6 says, Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So we see that the men couldn't find any fault in Daniel. Let's also read verses 5 through 7. Then said these men, We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said this unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save for thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. The rulers were jealous. They didn't want Daniel to be in that position. They also lied to King Darius. In verse 7 it says, All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. They did not consult Daniel about this, so they lied. Verse 8 and 9 say, Now, king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. The king signed the decree because he was proud, and he thought the decree was a good decree. Daniel prayed, for he was faithful to God. Let's read verses 10 through 11. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel knew the decree was signed, and he was faithful. He knew he had to pray to God. Still no fault could be found in him. Other men could find fault in him because he disobeyed the decree. He shouldn't have done that. Well, he should have because he needed to pray to God and he trusted in him. Let's turn to Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 say, Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We must not worry about anything, but trust in the Lord and pray to him. If we in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let our request be made known unto God, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The ruler said, Daniel, pray. Daniel 6 and verse 11 says, Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They heard Daniel pray. Webster's 1828 dictionary, there's a long definition of prayer, and it says, In a general sense, the act of asking for a favor, and particularly with earnestness. A worship, a psalm addressed to the supreme being, consisting of adoration, or an expression of a sense of God's glorious perfections, confession of our sins, supplication for mercy and forgiveness, intercession for blessings on others, and thanksgiving, or an expression of gratitude to God for his mercies and benefits. A prayer, however, may consist of a single petition, and it may be extemporaneous, written or printed. Remember Daniel chapter 6, that the word supplication is used. That word is, if you see here, supplication for mercy and forgiveness. Making supplication is making an earnest request. Daniel went to the lion's den, for he was faithful to God. Verses 14 through 17. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, That God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought, and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. The king did not want Daniel to go into the lion's den, but he realized his mistake. He had signed the decree, so Daniel must go to the lion's den. He told Daniel that God would deliver him. Let's turn to Esther and chapter 8 and verse 8. Esther chapter 8 and verse 8 says, Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name, and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. So in Esther's time, there was a similar law, which said that when the king signed something, nobody could change it. This is when Esther wanted to save the Jews. Verse 18 of Daniel chapter 6 says, Then the king went to his palace, and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. The king couldn't sleep. He had music brought before him, and instruments, but he still couldn't sleep. Early in the morning, let's read verses 19 through 22. Then the king rose very early in the morning, and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. The king went to see if Daniel was alive. The king knew that Daniel's God was the true God. Because he didn't follow Daniel's God, however, the king did not trust in him. He had doubts as to God saving Daniel from the lions. He did have half of an excuse, as we shall see here, but he should have gone to the Lord and trusted in him. Of course, God could have decided to let Daniel be killed, but here he was going to save Daniel's life. King Darius did know that Daniel didn't stand a chance against the lions. The lion is one of the largest cats and is very strong. It has sharp teeth and claws, and it is dangerous when it is angry or needs food. The lionesses usually do the hunting, but male lions fight as well. Some male lions can weigh 500 pounds. Although all of this is true, the king should have looked to God instead of thinking about the lions killing Daniel. People have hunted lions for a long time. Usually kings did such things to show how powerful they were. Pharaohs hunted lions long ago in Egypt with their servants. They rode horses or in chariots and hunted the lions while others watched. In places around the world, notably Rome, kings or emperors kept lions for shows. Many times this involved prisoners being killed for the crimes, and usually these prisoners did something extremely wrong in the eyes of the king. Other times, this is the normal form of punishment for breaking the law. Sometimes, as in Daniel's case, the prisoners did nothing truly wrong. As we see here, Daniel being cast into the lion's den was not a show. It was simply letting the lions kill the prisoner. but Daniel's life was spared by God. Verse 23 says, "Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God." Amen. King Darius had Daniel taken out of the lion's den because God had spared Daniel's life, and he was not killed. Daniel's life was spared because he was faithful, and he knew he must pray to God. Another great man of prayer was Hudson Taylor. Obviously living after Daniel's time, Hudson Taylor was not threatened to be killed if he prayed, however. Taylor felt called by God to go as a missionary to China. To get acquainted with medical knowledge and to be used to being away from home, he moved to Drainside Hole, where he worked as a doctor's assistant. He knew he was going to have to trust God in China for everything, so he started trusting God right then. Instead of asking people for help, he just asked God when he needed something. Taylor wanted to try to move men through God by prayer. He prayed for people to come to the Lord, and he tried to be a missionary where he was in England. One night, a man asked Taylor to help his family. Taylor went to the man's house, and he saw his family. The man's wife was sick, and his children were in rags, and they had no food or money. Taylor himself only had one silver coin and some food, and he didn't want to give his silver coin away. But he felt bothered by it, and finally he gave his coin away. He felt happy because he trusted in God, and he had given it away to that family. The next morning, a package came to his door. He opened it, and out fell a gold coin. It was worth 10 times as much as a silver coin. God had repaid him because he had trusted in him. Another time after that, Taylor was running out of money again. The doctor who he worked for was very busy, and he didn't remember to pay him often enough. So he asked Taylor to remind him when he needed to be paid. Taylor didn't do that. Instead, he trusted God. That night, Taylor only had a little bit of money left, and he was running out. The doctor asked him, "Isn't your pay due again?" And he answered, "Yes, it was due a few weeks ago." Well, the doctor said he put all the money in the bank that day, so he couldn't pay him. Late that night, one of the doctor's richest clients came, and he paid him. So Hudson Taylor could be paid after all. The doctor gave him money. So he was repaid once again. Verse 24 of Daniel chapter 6 says, "And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den." How many of the rulers went into the den? The Bible doesn't say, but it was those men who had accused Daniel and wanted him to go into the lion's den. They got punished instead. Their whole families went into the den with them. This was the punishment for them because they had wanted Daniel to go into the lion's den when he had done nothing really wrong. Daniel disobeyed the decree, for he was faithful to God and had to obey him. Daniel did the right thing. Since Daniel had faith in God, he kept praying to him. God spared Daniel's life from the lions because Daniel was faithful. We should pray faithfully and have complete trust in God.
Lesson. In fact, God spoke to me on that one. That was good. I'm thankful for that. Keep trusting in the Lord. Keep looking up to Him. What a great God that we have. Oh, what a blessing. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.